Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 10th, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, congratulations, you passed the too much water test. Just remember, I always tell the grandkids, rain is a blessing in the desert. And so, it's great. Glad to see you here. You didn't have to build an ark. And it isn't, you know that all, no matter how much it rains here in Las Vegas, it does not affect the water level in Lake Mead at all. What affects that water level in Lake Mead is what's going on in the Rocky Mountains. And I understand the snow cap in the Rocky Mountains is at record levels. So, that potentially could mean that Lake Mead comes up. Here's the problem, though. Got so many damn liberals in California, they take all the water out of Lake Mead. They're too liberal to build a dam and have their own water, but they have no problem taking the water from the dam that was built here in Nevada. Most of the water in Lake Mead does not come to Nevada or Las Vegas. Most of it goes to California. And that's... Well, the snow cap... is high, snowpack is record levels, could mean that the Lake Mead comes up very high. Somewhere along the line, people with common sense have to talk to all the different people that are using this this water. Most of that people that need help is the state of California. But anyway, I always love to see rain in the desert. Hal Lindsey, do not fear the times. Waves of evil come ever more quickly to our world, each wave bigger than the one before. There seems to be no stopping it. And the more adamantly people reject God and the Word of God, the more pain they bring into their lives. That's exactly what was going on in Joel's day. This is the perfect introduction to Joel. The people in Joel's day had rejected God, turned away from God, turned away from the Word of God. They were under the four cycles of national discipline. This is what's going on in the United States of America. What was going on in Joel's day in the southern kingdom, Judah, is the same thing that's going on in our day in the United States of America. So the more adamantly people reject God and His Word, the more pain they bring into their own lives. And that's all we've seen here in Joel. They're wailing, they're weeping, they're crying. We've had five different verbs for wailing and weeping and crying. One of them is yalal. Sounds like it's used for an animal howling. It's onomatopoetic. Yalal! And that's what they were doing in Joel's day. And there's going to be a lot of that going on in America as well. Now, what about America? Well, with more pain comes a greater desire to self-medicate. Children die of overdoses while drug cartels grow more and more powerful. And such are the times we live in. These open borders, the drug cartels are bringing more drugs into America than ever before. And kids are dying of fentanyl overdoses all throughout America because we won't stop in the borders. Shut down the borders of people coming in, illegals coming into this country. You know, common sense is very uncommon in America today, especially among politicians. Even those followers of Jesus who live the most insulated of lives now regularly face fallout from a deteriorating society. The rising tides of evil seem to be overtaking and overwhelming us. Governments often work against the best interests of their own citizens. Businesses squeeze more money from customers while giving less value in return. They seem more interested in political correctness than in serving their customers or their employees. Jesus compared end-time events to birth pangs. What do we know about the labor pains of a woman giving birth? We know that as the birth approaches, the waves of contractions come closer together and become more intense. They lead to something wonderful, but while they are happening, they hurt. No, I'm not speaking from my own knowing about that. And that's the ladies, you ladies that go through that, and you totally understand. Right now, we stand smack in the middle of a hurting world. We should be full of compassion and empathy, but we should not be surprised. God told us in advance, in some cases thousands of years in advance, that such times would come. The truth is, we are a privileged generation. We see with our own eyes the fulfillment of the Word of God from ages past. We live in a time when God is on the move in special and unique ways. Yet even our privileged generation directly feels the pain of this hurting world. The Bible predicts hyperinflation for the last days. That's a sign of glorious things to come, but it's no fun. If you're living on a fixed income, it can be a nightmare. Bible prophecy talks about super plagues, super wars, deception everywhere, the loss of human rights, churches falling away from the truth, and hundreds of other sad and frightening trends. But the Bible also says, fear not. We live in terrifying times, but we are not to be terrified. The times are not greater than the God who holds us in His hand. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells His disciples how the Father would soon send the Holy Spirit as their helper. That same Holy Spirit lives in us, the universal indwelling of the Spirit in the church age as the basis of operations for the filling of the Spirit, the divine power to live the unique spiritual life. And then in verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." See, he was listening to the Christmas special. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Jesus Christ is Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. We went through these things in great detail in the Christmas special. The Prince of Peace himself gives you access to his peace. To the world, peace can simply be the cessation of hostilities. But God's peace, the peace of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, goes far, far deeper. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It means total well-being, prosperity in its very widest sense. It has to do with every part of life. Sometimes we lose peace because we choose not to access the peace that the Prince of Peace offers. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." 2 Thessalonians 3:16 pronounces this blessing. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Jesus longs to give you his peace in every circumstance. And those circumstances include the times in which we now live. Do not fear the times. Joel chapter 1. Joel 1. Let's start out by looking at the corrected translation of verses 11 and 12. Joel 1, verse 11. "Be cause to feel ashamed, O farmers, and be cause to wail, O grape growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed." Verse 12, "The grapevine is caused to be withered, and the fig tree is intensively wasting away. The pomegranate tree, and also the date palm tree and the apple tree. In fact, all the trees of the field are withered. Indeed, happiness plus age has been caused to dry up and wither away, separated from the sons of man." There is no plus H of the people of the client nation, Judah. Joel 1:11 and 12 summarizes divine judgments on a nation in apostasy in four ways. The first way, number one, is there is shame. The embarrassment of failure to fulfill the plan of God for your life results in shame. The terrible regret of bad decisions to live your life in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, results in shame. The terrible regret of having wrong priorities in your life. God and His Word are not very important. Fourth, the terrible regret of failing to redeem the time to glorify God. So first of all, there is shame. Secondly, there is reversionistic wailing. This is the function of the emotional complex of sins. And there are five categories involved in the emotional complex of sins. The first one is hysteria. And hysteria includes, there is fear and worry, anxiety, panic, consternation, irrationality. The second category is hate. There is anger and animosity and irrational violence. The third category is self-centeredness, self-righteousness, hypersensitivity concerning oneself, but insensitivity concerning others, projection and denial, self-pity and whining. All this is involved in self-centeredness. The fourth category is reaction. Reaction resulting in bitterness or malice, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and revenge. The fifth category is guilt. So the second, there is reversionistic wailing, the function of the emotional complex of sin. The third category, there is economic depression, the fourth cycle of national discipline. And there is great economic disaster in the southern kingdom of Judah at the time of Joel. The fourth category, there is no plus H, no happiness, no sharing the happiness of God, no self-contained happiness among the residents and the citizens of client nation Judah. So a question, why has all of this happened in client nation Judah? Because first of all, there is little or no metabolized doctrine in the hearts of believers. Because there is no positive volition, no humility, no respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the communicators of it. God and His Word are not important to them. There is no interest in Bible doctrine. There is no love for God or for the Word of God. They have forsaken their first love. And the result is shame, wailing, economic disaster, and no happiness. The result is divine judgment in the form of the five cycles of national discipline. The believers in Judah have terrible regrets and embarrassment over failure to execute God's plan for their lives. They were too arrogant, too preoccupied with their self. They were busy executing their own personal plans, but they totally failed to execute the plan of God. In Joel 1:9, the priests mourned. This was the verb aval, and that was mourning over the negative volition and apostasy of the people. Coming up in Joel 1:13, the priests wail and howl, two verbs. The first is the verb safah, the wail over the divine judgment on the nation, and the verb yalal, intensified sorrow of soul associated with divine judgment. Now, before we get on into verse 13, let's review the outline of Joel chapter 1. First of all, Roman numeral 1, divine revelation is given to Joel. That's in 1:1. And then Roman numeral 2, the message of the locust invasion is the rest of chapter 1, verses 2 through 20. Now, that's broken down. A warning. Starts out with a warning. Listen and learn the lessons of the locust invasion. That's verses 2 and 3. Then B, the four locust invasions prefigure the coming of the four military invasions. Chapter 1, verse 4. And then C, national discipline from God causes the people to weep. And that is verses 5 through 13. And we broke that down. First of all, the drunkards, those in alcoholic arrogance, are weeping and wailing. That's verse 5. The reason for their weeping is given in verses 6 and 7. And then the reversionists in the nation are wailing. That's verse 8. And the priests mourn the negative volition and apostasy of the nation. That's verse 9. The land mourns. That's verse 10. The farmers wail. That's verses 11 and 12. The priests wail over God's judgment and howl from sorrow of soul. That is coming up in verse 13. And then D, the solution is, as well, it's a spiritual problem. And so it's a spiritual solution. Spiritual recovery, verse 14. And then E, the significance of the plague, that's verses 15 to 20. All right, so let's go. They've got so many words. Let's review the verbs for weeping, crying, wailing, howling in this chapter. One, in verse 5, we have two different verbs used to describe the reversionistic weeping of those in alcoholic arrogance. Now, Joel's day, alcoholic arrogance was a major, major problem. In America, that's a problem too, but in America, it's not just alcohol, it's drugs. And we are so degenerate, we have come to the point to make drugs legal, legalize marijuana. And marijuana is a gateway drug. Ask anybody in law enforcement, and they'll tell you that marijuana is a gateway drug. It's a gateway drug to other drugs, cocaine, fentanyl, that they'll kill you. Maybe some of you remember years ago, one of the great basketball players in college, University of Maryland, name was Len Bias. And he was one of the best basketball players in the nation. He was drafted by the Boston Celtics, was going to be playing for the Celtics in the NBA, got together with so-called friends, they're not your friends, got together with friends, and they were all using cocaine. Cocaine causes your heart to go into cardiac arrest. His heart went into cardiac arrest and he died. He never played one game in the NBA. But this is going on all over in the NFL, in professional sports. I was reading articles of running backs. They went into the NFL. Here they are, a rookie. And they hook up with the running back who has been there for a long time. And what does he introduce him to? Cocaine, drugs, and has them taking drugs. He's been taking drugs all along and saying all kinds of NFL players are taking drugs. And he's getting this as a rookie. Well, we are destroying ourselves from within. And by the way, marijuana, I've heard people say, and I've told you this before, oh, it's nothing more different than having a beer. That is a total lie. That is just a total, unadulterated lie. Because marijuana goes and stays in your body, in the fat cells of your body, forever. It's in your body, and you have fat cells in your brain. And when it gets in the fat cells of your brain, it causes mental illness, schizophrenia. Schizophrenia. And there have been lots of studies on that. Northwestern University did a lot of study on that, proving marijuana in the fat cells of the brain causing schizophrenia. So it isn't having a beer. Now, you want to have a beer? Two beers? You want to have a beer every? There's nothing wrong with a beer. You're going to get a beer belly. But there's nothing wrong with having a beer. There is a lot wrong with taking marijuana. And it is a gateway drug to drugs that will kill you. So in verse 5, there are five different verbs here. Verse 5, two different verbs are used to describe reversionistic weeping of those in alcoholic arrogance. The first word is baka. B-A-K-A-H, baka. And that's translated to weep. And the other word is yalal. Y-A-L-A-L. Yalal means to howl like an animal, to wail. Again, it's onomatopoetic. Two, in verse 8, we have the wailing of reversionists under maximum soul misery. Maximum soul misery. This is the verb Allah. Aleph, A-L-A-H, Allah. This is the wailing of a virgin who has just consummated her marriage. And on that very day, she loses her husband through death. And the wailing there is maximum soul misery, Allah. Three, in verse 9, the priests are mourning over the negative volition and apostasy of the people in the client nation Judah. This is the verb aval. Aleph, A-B-A-L, aval. And aval is to mourn as a result of negative volition and apostasy. Here the priests are doing the mourning here, mourning over the negative volition and apostasy of the people in client nation Judah. Four, in verse 10, the land also mourns. And this is the same verb, aval. And in this case, the ground is cursed by association with an apostate and reversionistic people. And God brings the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster. Point five, in verse 11, the farmers are in reversionistic wailing. The farmers represent most of the people in Judah. This is eisegagics. Eisegagics demands that the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. When Joel wrote this book, Judah was an agricultural society. Most of the people were involved in agricultural pursuits. And therefore, we conclude that most of the people in Judah were in reversionism, living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. They were in the cosmic system and wailing. The verb is yalal, once again, to howl like an animal. The same verb was used to describe the reversionistic wailing of those in alcoholic arrogance in verse 5. Point 6. Now, coming up in verse 13, we have our fifth different word for weeping or crying. And that is sophath. S-A-P-H-A-D. Sophath. And this is to wail because of God's judgment. And so we have had Baka, to weep, Yalal, to howl like an animal, intensified sorrow, Allah, wail from maximum soul misery, Aval, to mourn, Safath, to wail over God's judgment. In verse 9, the priests are mourning Aval over the negative volition and apostasy of the people. In verse 13, the priests are wailing over God's judgment, Safath. And they are howling from intensified sorrow of soul that is associated with divine judgment, Yalal. All right. So, Joel 1, verse 13. Joel 1, verse 13. I'm going to give you a preview of the coming attraction because I'm not going to get through the whole verse tonight. It sounds like this. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, be caused to wail with sorrow and distress of soul, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because the gift offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Alright, verse 13. Starts out in the King James, it sounds like this. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. This is the cal imperative of the verb kager plus the conjunction vav, prefixed to the cal imperative of safav, plus the masculine plural of the noun kohain with a definite article. The verb in the Hebrew is kager. Looks like that in the Hebrew. That's C-H-A-G-A-R. Kager. A couple of things with this verb. One, it means to gird on. You kind of like close to our girdle. But do you wear girdles anymore? Any of you wear girdles anymore? To gird on, to gird oneself, to bind on. That's kager. Two, kager is a verb of dressing yourself, a verb of putting on clothes. Dressing yourself, putting on clothes. Three, the priests are commanded to put on a special uniform of mourning. The priests are commanded to put on a special uniform of mourning. Four, that special uniform is called sackcloth. Sackcloth. Verse 13 is going to say, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. Lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. Sackcloth was made out of rough, coarse, dark hair. It was loose-fitting, and yet it was very abrasive. Five, It was worn in times of intense suffering and misery. It was worn in times of intense suffering and misery. Six, it was worn in mourning rites as an outward expression of pain and sorrow in the soul. It was worn in mourning rites as an outward expression of pain and sorrow in the soul. Now, there are many passages that present this very clearly in the Word of God. Turn over, first of all, to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. And it's used in Jacob had a son, Joseph. Of course, Joseph became one of the great, great believers of all time. His brothers hated him. Joseph's brothers totally hated him. They wanted to kill him. And they presented to their father, they basically told their father that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And Jacob put on sackcloth and he said, I will be in mourning the rest of my life. Genesis 37, start at verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. This became a tunic of authority. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him. They hated Joseph. And they could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Well, this is 1 John 3:15, see. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Well, that went over big. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Of course, prophetically, they were going to kill Joseph. They decided to sell him into slavery. Some Midianites heading toward Egypt, and so he went to Egypt, and he wound up being the number two man in all of Egypt. And the whole world was blessed by association by the greatest believer at that time, Joseph. And while all of his brothers were dying because of the lack of food, there was great prosperity in Egypt. And they came, and Joseph, because he was a spiritually mature believer with maximum grace orientation, he treated them totally in grace. They certainly didn't earn it or deserve it, but he did. And they were blessed by association with Joseph, and all of this was prophecy that came true. Then his brothers, verse 8, said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, Lo, I have had and still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon, representing his parents, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? Well, prophetically, they're all going to do that. And his brothers were jealous of him. By the way, the strongest sin you can commit is the sin of jealousy. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now go down to verse 18. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They were going to kill him. They were going to kill Joseph. His own brothers were going to kill him. And they said to one another, they had already committed mental murder because they hated him. Now they were going to commit overt murder. And they said to one another, Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of this, of his dreams. But Reuben heard this, and Reuben was going to rescue Joseph, and rescued him out of their hands, and said, Let us not take his life. Let's not murder him. Reuben further said to them, Shed no blood. No murder. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him that he might... And he said that because he was going to go and rescue him out of the pit, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. And then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, What profit is it for us to kill our brother? They were going to do that. And cover up his blood. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Sell him into slavery. And not lay our hands on him. For he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up. And lifted Joseph out of the pit. And sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Verse 29, Now Reuben returned to the pit. He was going to rescue him. And behold, Joseph wasn't in the pit. So he tore his garments. And he returned to his brothers and said, The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat, dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father, Jacob or Israel. We found this. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not. And then he examined it and he said, It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. This is what we have going on in the Word of God when you see commanded here to gird yourselves, put on sackcloth. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Again, we have a people in apostasy, degeneracy. They've come under tremendous national judgment from God, and they've come to their senses. So, Nehemiah 9, verse 1, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting. What are they doing? Fasting. They're taking the time that they would normally use for eating, and they're rebounding. They're rebounding, get back into fellowship with God, acknowledging their sins to God, acknowledging that they've come to their senses. We have been totally wrong, totally out of line. We're turning back to you, Father, and to your word. Fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins. They were totally wrong. They were in reversionism. They are now turning back to God and His Word. They've come to their senses. They're rebounding. They're confessing their sins. And the wickedness, the reversionism of their fathers, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession, rebounding and worshiping the Lord their God. Turn over to Esther. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Mordecai is a winner believer. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Turn over to Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22, and Isaiah had the same problem Joel had. He had a client nation to God and apostasy and degeneracy. They were coming under national judgment and discipline. And in verse 9, you saw that the city of David had many breaches in its defenses. So you stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to the one who made it. You did not look to God. You're doing all these things, but you did not look to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. The Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear your hair out, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine, Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Until your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. Turn over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 11. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes, put sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses of merriment and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. Again, Isaiah is living in a time when they are in apostasy and degeneracy. Oh, there's a lot of revelry going on, and they are in reversionism. Turn over to Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. And this was when they were on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. Sennacherib had come down and he surrounded Jerusalem with all of its forces. And he said, I have the Jews like a bird in a cage and I'm going to destroy them all. So here they are on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. When King Hezekiah heard what the Sennacherib had said. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Now look over verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid of what you have heard from Sennacherib. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in them so that when he hears a certain report, that is 185,000 of his soldiers dead. That's the report. He will return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down with the sword by his own sons. So they were on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. But there was under the ministry of Isaiah, just as under the ministry of Joel. Under Joel, the southern kingdom repented. That means to change your thinking. And that has two parts. That repentance has two parts. First of all, unbeliever repentance. And yes, there is unbeliever repentance. And instead of rejecting Jesus Christ, you change your thinking and believe in Jesus Christ. And there are many in Joel's day who changed their thinking and believed in Jehovah, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah's day, there were many unbelievers who changed their thinking and believed in Jehovah, Jesus Christ. So that's unbeliever repentance. And there is believer repentance. And believer repentance starts with rebound. Acknowledging your sin to God. You come to your senses and rebound. Get back into fellowship. And of course, in the church age, live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. You grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then glorify Christ. That's repentance. Believer repentance. So here we have, when King Hezekiah, verse 5, when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard from Sennacherib, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." There has been a phenomenal spiritual revival. Turn over to Lamentations. Lamentations. Lamentations 2, verse 10. Lamentations 2:10. Of course, the Lamentations. This is the time of Jeremiah. The fifth cycle of discipline has been administered on the southern kingdom. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Most of the people slaughtered. And the survivors taken on to Babylon. And this, then Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. The elders, verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. Turn over to Daniel. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. Let's start at verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, again, intensified worship of the Lord, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked, reversionistic, and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. And therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the five cycles of national discipline, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster, the fifth cycle of national discipline. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins, rebound and reversion recovery, and giving attention to your truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster, the fifth cycle of discipline upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we have not obeyed Him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. And this will be the same thing that will happen in the United States of America unless we turn back to God and His Word. We are an evil, degenerate, apostate nation, client nation to God, but we are evil, apostate, degenerate, and headed toward the fifth cycle of discipline. Turn over to Jonah. Jonah. Now, in Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jonah hates Nineveh. He hates the Assyrians. And the Lord told Jonah, if they don't turn, the people there don't repent. And here is unbeliever repentance. There was huge, huge unbeliever repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He said, if they don't, they have 40 days and they're destroyed. Nineveh's destroyed. The Assyrian Empire destroyed. 40 days. And Jonah's going, I don't like those bastards anyway. Jonah 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. 3 days just to get across the city. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days. 40 more days and Nineveh will be completely destroyed. He loved teaching that. 40 more days and Nineveh will be completely destroyed. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed in Jesus Christ. That pissed Jonah off. But they believed in Jesus Christ. And probably millions believed in Jesus Christ. The Ninevites believed in Jesus Christ. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, faith in Jesus Christ. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish, be completely destroyed. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. All right. So you see, this word sackcloth was a real important word. I wanted you to see it through all these different passages. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.